how we allow or bring Christ so that we persevere, so that we remain successful, so that we stand our ground, so that we do not surrender our church, our family, our country, our children, ourselves into the compromises and the destructive forces that are out there. I got a phone call from someone, and they had to take a little 7-year-old boy into Children's Hospital. He had been so thoroughly abused, so thoroughly beaten. They found him hogtied, and the story gets worse and worse and worse. I don't need to go into the details. He managed to keep him alive for 3 hours after they got him to Children's Hospital. And this person was dealing with having to love him and try and figure out how evil the wickedness of people can be. And it just struck me as we think about that. At Farsight on Monday night, we were challenged with a lot of different things that are presented. And Farsight is a group of people who are willing to talk about things and sort through things and evaluate things. And research is really the key, because there's stories that we call false news, and there's stories that are true and never quite make it to the mainstream media because it may look one way, make someone look good or bad. But there's a whole scenario now unwinding that's come out of the WikiLeaks. In D.C., a huge, wretched selling of children, huge prostituting of little kids, more horrible than anything I would even want to bring up any more than I already have. And I had that on Monday. I had the other thing on Tuesday. And then you add to it the normal stresses and strains that our life has in it, with the death of loved ones and the preciousness of lives and people around us. And we can sometimes feel that attack. And so the challenge I want to do is go, how do I bring Christ into the middle of the attacks? How do I bring the very power of the Holy Spirit into the middle of those emotions? How do I bring that grace and power into the middle of the very attack of trying to cope with the wickedness of the world? And it's not the kind of coping that you want where you simply ignore it. That does no one any good. It is the ability to figure out what's my response and how do I stand there and how do I guard my family and what role do I play in resolving, solving, changing the direction of our culture, our world, or whatever else it has to be. And so adventing Christ into the situation is what I want us to think about a little bit tonight. And so in Jude, if you would start with me, it's a call to persevere. I'm really going to start at verse 20, but I'll read context with you and start at verse 7. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But hear to your friends, this is the part I want to focus on, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord, Jesus Christ, to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt, snatch others from the fire, and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by the corrupted flesh. And to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. When you're asked the question, how do I bring God, how do I bring Christ, how do I bring the advent of Christ into the middle of my responses, my emotions, my reactions, my ministry, my reaching out or receiving the pain of another human being who had to stare and nurture and try and save this precious child, looking at burns and rips and tears and parts of the body just torn away, and it just goes on and on and on. How do you bring comfort in the middle of that? How do I bring Christ, the manger, the Christmas message, the advent of Christ, into the situations that are real, that our people are going through? How do you do that? Because it has to happen. You can't just smile. You can't just be yourself. There has to be this bringing of the presence of God into the wretch of the world, because that's the kind of reality that Jesus had when he first came. He came to a world born in a manger, and all the other things that we associate with the difficulties that he had to deal with coming into a world. And you and I both know that within the first year or two of his life, he was hunted and threatened and everything else that Christ had to deal with. And so this is not new to Christ. What has to be new, though, is how do I bring Christ, the Christmas advent of Christ, into the middle of those situations? And so there's four things I want you to pick up out of verse 20 and 21 here. First one, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. If you have a faith that's a Sunday faith, it's not going to make it. If you have a faith that's resting on my words, but you don't know where to anchor it in the scripture, you're not going to make it. If you can't figure out that you have to be kissing the face of God, you have to be holding the hand of God, you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and you have to have the anointing of that Spirit in order to survive what we're going through and what our culture is going through and what our families will be going through, you're missing something. And so the very first challenge that Jude offers here for us to understand is build yourself up. You understand? You can't just simply say, yeah, I ought to lose weight. Yeah, I ought to start lifting weights. Yeah, I ought to read the Bible more. You don't build yourself up with any of those characteristics. You have to take yourself and, in a sense, slam yourself against the wall of reality and say, I need to be equipped. I need to build the muscle of my spirit. I need to build the muscle of my prayer. And in front of this church on Capitol Drive, when I went to visit my mom and she lived down in her old house, it always said, prayer is an exercise. What kind of shape is yours in? And I thought, how appropriate. This challenge of actually building oneself up. It's not told to you to be mean. It's told to you that you are going to have that kind of stamina, that kind of determination. You've all seen those kind of military movies where individuals like the drill sergeant has to take these kids who have been raised in whatever level of high school or college, whatever they came from, and you've got to get them prepared to deal with actual battle. You have to toughen their minds, their hearts, their bodies. You've got to equip them to run, to stand, to fight, to be able to put up with the unpredictability of what war and problems like war can bring into a kid or person, a man, an army's life. And so when it says build yourself up, the challenge for us is, how do I bring Christ to the situation? The first answer is, by building myself up, I have an intimate, real, continuous relationship with him where he gets to respond to me and I respond back. I was telling my kids that on Saturday night, the Lord came upon my heart and just said, start praying for Morena. That's my little French girls. I teasingly call her in front of you guys. So I started praying for Morena. And after a while, I finished and stopped, couldn't think of anything else to pray about. And I didn't think anything else of it. The very next day, afternoon, early evening, Morena texts me. And she said two things. Number one, she said, how is my friend? She has a friend back here that we've been praying over and praying for. And we have a situation also. She knows about Mom, and so she asked me about that. And I texted back and answered those two questions. And then I said, and God brought you to my mind last night. I didn't know exactly what's going on, but I want to make sure it was the Spirit. She said, oh, yes, it was. And she proceeded to identify the two major things that she was dealing with, that she needed prayer for, that are significant in their life. That is not something that's reserved for pastors. That's not something reserved for me. I have no quality characteristic that makes me different or better than any other human being. It's God's mercy, but God has to have that immediate communication with us. Build yourselves up until you hear and know that. Where Mr. Ellis, when he was in my classroom right next to mine, he told a story about one of his students who walked into the classroom and in front of all the kids, and there's a little bit of a quiet time, he raised his hand and said, "Mr. Ellis, I know this is going to sound really strange, and you can just tell me whatever you want, but," he said, "last night about 2:30, 2:45 in the morning, I woke up out of a sound sleep, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, 'Pray for Mr. Ellis.'" And he said, "I don't do this stuff." He said, this is not typical of me, but I knew immediately I had to pray for you. And he said, "So I need to know, did you need prayer?" And Mr. Ellis proceeds to tell him what was going on in his life at 2:45 the night before. And it was a testimony. You understand, when it says build yourselves up, don't be settling for the old faith. You know, give me that old-time religion, yes, but don't be settling for the standard that you've established for yourself. You know, to build yourself up means I am content with my lack of communication with God. I am content with my lack of holiness in my life or action. I am content in the wrong way. God is not against you being content. But God is not in favor of you being content in terms of a standard that says, I am going to arrive at this point. I am not going to work beyond that point. I am going to be lazy, lethargic, and accept exactly those limitations that I want to keep for myself. And the challenge is build yourself up. Second, all right, it says this, pray in the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand yet what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and pray under the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to grow up in that. And the how-to is this. The disciples experienced the Pentecost, baptism of the Holy Spirit, where they received what God wanted to pour into their lives. There was an emptiness. There was a receptiveness in there. They had no idea what God was going to do. And down he comes, and he initiates the baptism of the Spirit. He initiates the birth of the church. And he takes people that are terrified and frightened and redoes their character right in front of everyone else's eyes. God says, "I want to do that in your life at whatever level you're able to receive." There is a working here that says, pray in the Spirit means not only listen to what the Spirit's asking you to pray for, but learn how to pray in and controlled by the movement of the Holy Spirit in your heart. So that your mouth, your heart, your thoughts are in tune with what God's asking you to do. You have to recognize that God is calling on us to be in harmony with the general, to be in harmony with Him. And so that call that He lays upon our heart is not a bitterness. He goes, "I need you to hear. I need you to pray. I need you to intercede. I need you," you understand? Even to His disciples, what did He say? "This demon comes only out through prayer and fasting." Well, what kind of demons are in the culture that allow what's going on in Washington, D.C., that allow this to happen to one of our kids right here in the South Wisconsin area? What kind of demonic forces are at work trying to destroy and rip apart not only us, our families, our children, our marriages, and everything else? You have to understand, you have to be in line with the calling of God. There is the equipping that this demands of you. You have to learn how to pick the rifle up and shoot it. You have to learn this is not something that's only going to be passed to those people over there. This is God's call upon your life and my life. Bring that in. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. The idea of keep means to guard. Guard yourselves. Well, what does guarding mean? It means you have to be aware you're under attack. There's somebody at the office who will hate your guts because Satan has been able to manipulate them, and he will do all he can or she can to destroy you, to humiliate you, embarrass you, and shame you. If you haven't put your guard in place, we would also say put your armor on. If you haven't realized that these forces are real out there and that Satan will attack you by choice any way he possibly can, do it through your enemies. He will even get into the mouth of your loved ones in your family. And you have to guard yourself so you don't react, so you recognize exactly what's happening when it happens. Guard yourself means put yourself on guard. Stand ready. Understand the battle you're in. Be prepared for what can happen at work, and understand you fight against not the person, not flesh and blood. Our battles against principalities and powers and forces in heavenly places. And those forces will tear your family apart without thinking twice. They will do the very thing that they want to do with you because you decided you don't need to guard yourself. And so this command is directed, be on guard, right? That's that challenge that is offered there. And the last part as it goes on there from that point, it says, look for the mercy of God that happens to you in eternal life. And then here the power of this point is, I call it resting. You're not fighting to be saved. You're not fighting to make yourself holy. You're not fighting simply because God has commanded you and you think I better do this so that God will love me or so I get to go to heaven or any of those stupid things. God says, no. He said, I have already poured this into your life. I have given this to you through baptism, through the grace of God, through the cross. I've given you all these things. Hang on to them. Don't let the world or your sinful nature give them away or allow them to be ripped out of your fingers. And he says you have to rest so that when you get those attacks and you feel the inadequacies and those things, you don't rest on anything you've done. Remember, I always keep going, my strength is of zero value. My faith rests on the arm and the strength of God. My faith rests on a God who in spite of me died for me. My faith rests on a God who says he will not quit, he does not change, and I have to stand in that spot whenever I'm attacked, whenever I'm standing in a difficult position, because I keep resting there rather than allow the demonic or the forces or the lies and deceptions to rip and tear at me. You're an inadequate wife, you know. You're a useless husband, you know. You're a child that shames your parents, you know. And I go, those attacks are all over the place, right? And I go, no, you rest. My God, who has gone to the cross, has put his arms around me, has called me by name, has set the mark of the Holy Spirit upon me, I rest in that power and in that grace. And so that's important for the body of Christ to understand. Then the second step that's taught in this little section is how to respond to others. You know, band of brothers, kind of military term, is the idea that you don't go into this alone, that you're not out there fighting alone. Someone's got to have your wingman, or someone's got to have your back. And then so it goes into this next one and tells you three very important lessons to learn. And the first one is to be merciful. You've got to exercise mercy to the people around you. Even the most wicked and wretched, you know, whatever comes to your mind, God says be merciful because these people are trapped in the wickedness of the demonic attack of Satan. And you have to enter in and you've got to know how to be merciful even in those situations. Even though your boss doesn't deserve mercy, even though that pain and that work doesn't deserve mercy, it says be merciful and then it challenges to those who doubt. I don't know if there's a God. I don't know if there's a heaven. I don't know if there's a hell. Well, God has not invited you to spit in their face or humiliate them. And the challenge for you and me, how do I bring Christ to the situation? I bring the Spirit of Christ who saved a wretched, doubting, sinful man like me. And now I get to reach out my hand and pull this other person, reach out and pull this other person up, reach out and rescue this other person. With what? The same commitment that Christ has toward me. Are you going to raise your hand and say you've never doubted? Are you going to raise your hand and say your life has been flawlessly perfect? That you can stand all the scrutiny from all of us or God himself and he's going to pat you on the back and say, wow, you're my first perfect child? The answer is, these are the ways God loves me. God loves me with this a willingness to love me. He don't want to go, oh God, I don't know what I think anymore. Help me, I'm just lost. He goes, come here. And he wraps his arms around me. He will not stop, even if I'm in that process of doubting and struggling. Second one, snatch others from the fire. snatching is the responsibility you have. There are going to be people, I think the new movie out, Hacksaw Ridge, is a story of this snatching. You know, these are people who are beaten down, broken, ripped apart by bullets and shrapnel and everything else. And this individual walks into the middle of the flames and the fire and everything else and pulls these people to safety at a risk of his own life. And you have to understand, God says, I need you to prepare for that. There are going to be people you work with that need to be snatched from the fire. And you're going to risk your life doing it. And you're going to have to understand it may hurt. There might be a bullet wound for you in the process. There might be a burn mark on you. You may not even survive in one sense. But God says, I'm calling you, snatch them. Pull them out of the fire. And come out of that fire coughing and spitting and other things like you see firemen do sometimes. And last one, you show others fear or mercy mixed with fear, hating even the corruption of the flesh. And that's a warning. We have to understand there are people that I'm going to be dealing with where even Jesus began to say to the Pharisees, he'd go, listen, you brood of vipers, you. I can't touch you. Nothing I say is going to touch your heart. You've got to turn. You've got to change what you're doing. That's that final step of recognizing that even in our love of people around us, every once in a while, that door is going to come extremely close to being shut. Or you may have to say, this person is not for me. You can't be witnessing to the good-looking girl at work in the name of Jesus and find yourself getting ensnared by her good looks and then justify it somehow because your heart was trying to witness. You can't create a situation where those things go on because that's not God's call for our life. So it says, always be cautious of that. And finally, in maturity, we rest on the last part of this, right? This is where we start. This is where we end. When we bring Christ into the middle of it, I'm going to go, Lord, I have got a person I'm talking to on the phone. Their heart has been ripped apart by the evil, wickedness, demonic forces that have torn away.